that? Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. If you love your Bible, you can't help be blessed by singing a song like that, man. The power of those words, all so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Isn't that something? You pick this book up and you know the Spirit of God is in the words that are in this book. And the Spirit of God is just continually wooing you toward heaven, calling you toward Jesus Christ, calling, even as a saved person, calling you to get closer to the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you're not happy in the Lord, I can guarantee you it's probably because you did not spend enough time, enough quality time in the Word of God this week. I see you agree with me. I know I'm right. I know I'm right, and you know it's true. If you are not happy this morning, I know you probably got problems, but I'll tell you one thing. You should stop whining about your problems and come with us to Haiti for a week. That would be good. That'd be good medicine for you, or almost any other place in this world where people do not have what you have. It's amazing. I mean, I'm glad that the Lord allows me and that this church allows me to take mission trips. I mean, I know it's expensive. The church pays for my plane fare, and I'm away from this work for those weeks, and I know, you know, that takes a toll. But I'll tell you what, it is so medicinal for me to do it. It is therapy for me. And it's like a rejuvenation for me and a revival for me when I get to get away in another place and see the Word of God and see how people respond to it and see there are places in this world, even really dark and dangerous places like Haiti, where people are very, very happy to see the Scriptures and are thankful to receive the Word of God. And we saw it 27,000 times this past week in the tracts that we gave out. It was such a blessing to see again and again. It wasn't welcome everywhere, but for the most part, people stopped, sometimes stopped right in the place where they were standing when we handed them the tract and stood there and read it. We had fun giving them out because down there, there's not a lot of people don't own vehicles, most people, so they take little motorbikes, are like taxis down there, and the motorbikes are everywhere in the streets, like you could just get run over in a second if you're not watching. But as we walk through the streets, what I enjoyed doing was turning around backwards and walking backwards, and as the motorcycle taxi drivers came by, just hold the track out. And almost without exception, they would slow down, even when they had a passenger, slow down, take the track, the passenger would take a track, sometimes he would just sit there and look through it, and sit there for a minute or two and read it. And it was just such a blessing. But this morning, I'm glad Pat chose that song to say, oh, I'm sorry, Bibles. Kevin is standing back there with Bibles. Anybody need a Bible this morning? If you're here without a Bible, he'll bring one to you right now. It is for you to open and look at while we go through the message this morning. Hope you will. Follow along with us. Now, if you don't own a King James Bible, you're welcome to take that with you and keep it. Even though the print's kind of small, but you can have it and until you can get one with bigger print, but you can keep that as a gift from us. Anyway, I got to be careful because I'll end up telling you all about the trip this morning, and I want to save that for Wednesday night. I want these guys to have an opportunity to talk. And by the way, why don't you two guys stand up? Carl, if you didn't know who Carl was, Carl Costantino went, and Frank Taramina went with us. And these guys were a tremendous blessing. They worked themselves almost to death. They went without clean clothes for several days because our luggage didn't show up. And the Lord really used them, and I thank the Lord for them. I enjoyed the trip with them, and Dan Ralston also. Thank you, guys. All right, open your Bible this morning to Psalm 126 and verse number 5. I'm not going to stay on that verse, but I want us to start there. Psalm 126 and verse number 5 and 6. Now, this is a great, great, great verse and a wonderful truth. And I just want to begin. I'm going to come back to it later in the message. We're going to come back to this at the end of the message. But I wanted to throw it in here at the beginning just to get your wheels turning, get your mind working, and get you thinking about something this morning. The Bible says in Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Sometimes tears are a necessary part of life. Sometimes the real blessings of God don't show up in your life until you're at the point where you can get on your knees and cry. And cry. I don't mean cry in desperation. I don't mean cry in anger. I mean cry out to your Savior with tears and ask for His help and know that without His help, things will just not change. And let me tell you, if you haven't had a time like that in your life, it's coming. You're going to have it. Maybe everything's been rosy for you, but some of you are facing problems that should have changed a long time ago. You know they should have and they could have, but you've never really been brokenhearted about it enough to get on your knees and just pray. Pray hard about it. But the Bible says, they that sow in tears, you will reap in joy. So for some of you, that's the answer to your problems right this morning. We could just read that verse and go home. For some of you, that's the reason things have not changed or improved and the answer hasn't come. Now, sometimes delays are part of God's plan in our life. Sometimes He withholds an answer because He's doing something in the meantime. But sometimes He withholds an answer because our hearts are just still not right with Him. And we've never been broken to the point where we are totally dependent on Him. But you need to sow in tears if you expect one day to reap in joy. And then verse number 6 is more to the point of this morning's message. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Sheaves there would just be the bundles of grain. When a man went out in his field to reap the things that he had sown earlier, and they would harvest the grain, they would bring them back in these long sheaves bound with cord, and carry them on their shoulders and take them back to be winnowed, or I forget the word, where they would take the grain out of it. But there's a lesson and a truth here, is that if you and I would go forth, there's the going that's obvious there. There's the bearing that's obvious there. There's the weeping that's obvious there. Going forth. Sometimes we can't wait and sit at home and wait for blessings to come and wait for things to happen. We have to put our feet in motion and we have to be serving the Lord. We have to go. We have to go forth. We have to, with tears, we have to bear the precious seed. There's a publishing organization, most of us have heard of it and some of you know about it, called Bearing Precious Seed. And we've been involved with them to one degree or another for many, many years, for probably 30 years. It's a printing ministry. It's not the only one, but it's a local church printing ministry. And they have, I think, I don't know, 20 or 30 churches in the country that have printing presses that print scriptures, that print verses, that print portions of John and Romans, that print whole Bibles in various languages. And many, many years ago, the first man that began this started it, wanted it to be a local church scripture publishing ministry, and he chose the name for it of Bearing Precious Seed, BPS. And of course, the seed there means the Word of God. And it is a great privilege for us to be bearing precious seed, the Scriptures. We went down to Haiti with 27,000 pieces or 29,000 pieces of the Word of God, little seeds, gospel seeds that we hoped would get planted in somebody's heart. The Scriptures, verses, a little portion of the Word of God, but enough that if somebody would take it and think about it, pray about it, look at it for a few minutes, it was enough that anybody could have gotten saved from those gospel tracts. And this is our responsibility, to bear the precious seed of the Word of God. And look at the promise here. It says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So in other words, if we don't sow, we cannot hope to reap. You may be praying for loved ones, but somebody's got to go to that loved one and take the precious seed. Somebody has got to pray, weeping, and somebody's got to take the Word of God. Somebody's got to talk to them about Christ. Somebody has to give them the Word of God. And then we can wait for the Spirit of God to do His work. And we have God's promise here that we will doubtless, it says, right? Doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The fruit, in other words. The Word of God bears fruit. Now, with that verse in mind, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13, because that's going to be our message this morning. And I had a whole lot of things on my mind, different things last night. I was trying to just decide what the Lord would have me talk about this morning. And this is what I believe the Lord wants us to look at and for you to hear this morning. And I do expect this morning that you want to hear it. I do expect that. I mean, I guess you're here because, you know, I don't think you're here because you wanted to look at me for the next hour. I mean, right? Oh, but anyway. But I am assuming you came here because you wanted to hear the Word of God. I mean, there's not much else here to offer you, right? There's not a whole lot more here for anybody to give you. I mean, the music program is fantastic, but I mean, it's not the Philharmonic. I mean, but we've got this book, and we've got the power of this book, and that's why we're here this morning. We're here because of the Word of God. And this is what's going to do the best thing in your life if you'll only hear it today. So the message this morning is about the sower and the seed and the soil and the sheaves. Right? Easy to remember, right? The sower, the seed, the soil, and the fruit or the sheaves, right? What comes of it? What becomes of the fruit of the Word of God? So Matthew chapter 13 is this famous story of the sower and the seed. And it was a parable. The Lord said it was a parable. You always know when something in the Bible is a parable. Does anybody know how you know that? It always says it's a parable. See? That's how plain the Word of God is. There are guys that say, well, that's just a parable. You can mark this down. If God doesn't say it's a parable, it's not a parable. The rich man that went to hell, everyone says, well, that's just a parable. There's no real hell. Jesus said that it was a real story, a certain man. So when it's a parable, in other words, a story just told to convey a spiritual truth, the Lord always said it was a parable. And this one, He announces in advance, hear this parable. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a made-up story, but it illustrates a real, eternal truth. So it's the spiritual truth that we want to get behind this story. And this story happens to be described in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. And Mark puts in a couple details that Matthew did not put in. And it doesn't mean that there's any contradiction, but if you had four people that all watched the same accident take place, they would have different descriptions of the accident from their viewpoint. And so each one of the men that heard the Lord tell this story, the Spirit of God had them remember different things and record it. And when you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, you have the whole story. And so I'm going to do that this morning. You only have to look at Matthew, but I'll just refer to Mark and Luke as well so that you'll have the whole story here. And we're just going to go down through this verse by verse for the guys in Bible Institute. This is simply an expository message. There's no outline here. There's no 3 points and a poem at the end. It's just we're going to go verse by verse down through this passage of Scripture. And I hope that it'll be a blessing to you because it was a blessing to me when I looked it over again. All right, verse number 3, Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 3. Let's read verse 1 and 2 also. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And that was very wise because your voice carries amazingly over water. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes I go running along the beach down here, and there'll be guys fishing 50 yards offshore, and I can sometimes hear their conversation on the boat out there. You ever notice that? How your voice carries across water? So even those little details, the Lord was very wise here. He's got a multitude of people. How best for everybody to hear what He's about to say? He got in a boat, and He just went offshore a little bit, and He preached to them. And His voice would carry to the whole crowd. And so He goes offshore, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, here comes the parable. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Behold, in other words, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. Over in the book of Mark, He starts it off with, hearken. There went out a sower to sow. That's what it says in Mark. Hearken. That means, all right, listen to this. He called their attention. He wanted them to stop whatever they were talking about, you know, because it's a crowd of people, and they're normal people like you and me. They're on the shore, and probably some were wondering, what's for dinner tonight, dear? Somebody else was wondering, well, you know what, I hope he's not going to be very long this morning. I mean, you know, I've got to get back, I've got sheep to shear, and I've got this to do, and the Lord starts out by saying, all right, hearken, listen up, shut up, quiet down, I have something to tell you. Behold, that's how He started the message. So I would say the same to you this morning. Stop, turn your cell phones off, give me your attention, because I think the Spirit of God wants to say something to you this morning. So He's telling a story about a sower. What is a sewer? This is not a seamstress. This is a guy in the old days who would go, in fact, the printing ministry that I mentioned to you earlier, Bearing Precious Seed, their logo, the little drawing that they have on all their literature, how many of you ever seen it? Right? You know what it is, right? It's a man with a sack over his shoulder, and he's got his hand down in that sack, and he's walking through a field, and he's scattering seed out of that sack across the ground. That's a sower. What's he got? He's got a bag of seed, precious seed. And he's walking through a field, and he's taking out of that sack, and he's sowing the seed. This is not taking a little hole, putting a hole, putting one seed in. This kind of seed is just being scattered across the ground. I guess like grass seed. Don't you do that with grass seed? You just throw it around. So he is scattering the seed across the ground. And verse number 4 says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Obviously, right? He's scattering the seed. There are probably birds circling overhead. Not all of it is landing in a good place. Some of it is falling on the wayside, maybe along the side of the road. Easy for the birds to swoop down and just snatch it up. And they're doing that. So probably behind this guy are the birds who are flying along behind him, and they're picking up some of the seed that he's sowing. Obviously, that seed, which is snatched away by the fowls of the air, is not going to bear the fruit that the sower intended. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It's just that something or someone intervened to take the seed away before it could do what it was designed by God to do. So some of the seed falls on the wayside, and it is, verse 4 says, it is devoured up. Then verse 5 says, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. So not much dirt, probably a rocky ground. And forthwith, that's a nice word, it means immediately. How do I know that? Because when you look at the story in Mark chapter 4, verse 5, it says, and immediately. So that's the way, that is how you learn words in the King James Bible that are not familiar to you, because the word is always defined in the King James Bible somewhere. All you have to do is find it. I'm going to show you several more in the course of this story, which are difficult words, which are defined right in the context. And that's the way, instead of changing the Word of God to make sense, you know, supposedly make more sense for ignorant Americans, just leave it the way it is and look for the meaning right within the Scriptures itself. So forthwith, or immediately, this seed that fell on the stony ground sprung up. It sprouted, in other words. Did so sooner than it would have had it been planted and fallen into the dirt where it would have germinated the right way. But here it falls on the ground, and immediately, maybe the heat of the sun or whatever it is, makes it to sprout quickly, and it starts to grow. But then it says in the next verse, verse number 6, and when the sun was up, which, by the way, is inevitable, isn't it? The sun would always come up every day, right? So the seed is sown. It didn't fall in the dirt, but it fell on the rocks, and it sprang up immediately. But then, inevitably, when the sun came up and the heat became more intense, boy, it got intense in Haiti at about 8 o'clock in the morning. That was weird. We went out every morning at 7 o'clock to hand out tracts. By about 9 o'clock, it felt like 12 noon. That was something. Here, the sower, maybe he's out early in the morning, and now the sun comes up, and the heat of the day, and what does it say in verse number 6? They were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, in Luke chapter 8, verse 6, you don't have to turn there, but that same thought is written in Luke 8, 6, and it says it withered away because it lacked moisture. So that tells you why the deepness of the earth, the depth of the earth is necessary. It's because of the moisture that's in the dirt. And so the seed can put down roots down into that moisture and can endure through the heat of the sun. Right? So you put those two passages together and you find out in Matthew, the ground that where it sprang up quickly and then died away as soon as the sun came up was because there was no deepness of earth. But that was because it lacked moisture. All right, so now we have the seed failing to germinate, failing to bear fruit twice. The seed that fell on the wayside is snatched away by the birds of the air. The seed that fell on the stony ground looks good for about 15 minutes. Immediately it springs up. But then as the day gets hotter and the sun comes up in the sky, it just withers away because it hadn't had time to put down any kind of roots or draw any moisture out of the dirt, and it's dead in a short period of time. Looked good for a short while, but then it withered away. And then it says in verse number 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Mark chapter 4, verse 7 says, the seed that fell among the thorns yielded no fruit. So it falls among the thorns, and the thorns overwhelm these seeds, and they're never able to grow. Maybe they steal the sunlight, they steal the moisture, they crowd the seed out, and it never has the opportunity, it never has the ability to grow and be nurtured by the things that God provided all around, because all the garbage around it sucked up all those resources, and the seed is unfruitful. And then verse number 8, we get to the good stuff. But other seed fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Same seed, but it didn't yield identical fruit in every situation, even though it fell in a good heart, good ground. In some spots, it yielded fruit 100-fold. I guess that would mean like one seed producing a plant with, just think of it this way, with 100 fruit on it, or fruits, whatever that is, English, I don't know. But 100 fruits. And some, same seed, produced some plants that yielded 60-fold, some 30-fold. So there's no sense here in which 30, 60, or 100 is any better, one better than the other. But the fact that the fruit, that the seed yielded fruit, that remained, is all the Lord wanted. And I think that means the same book preached to an audience like this is not going to have the same fruit in every person's life. Not every one of us are going to bear fruit the same way. Some 30-fold, 60-fold, some maybe 100-fold. But the blessing is that God is pleased when there's fruit from His Word. Right? There's same seed, same good ground. Good ground yielded sometimes 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I don't know why some people take the little bit that they learn and go miles with it for the Lord. And I don't know why other people could be taught, could sit through 4 years of Bible Institute and still do nothing. You know, that's a mystery to me. I don't know how the same book and the similar opportunities produce two different results. I have seen people young in the Lord get a hold of the Word of God and with the little bit that they know, grow like crazy. And others could sit under the preaching of God's Word week in, week out, maybe from the time they were babies, and still not know anything, still not be able to be used of God. That's strange. Same book, same ground, and yet different fruit. But then in verse number 9, the Lord reminded those that were listening, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He told his story. He started by saying, hearken. That means quiet down and listen up. And he ended his little story by saying, if you have ears to hear, then you hear what I just said to you. In other words, he wanted it to get past the ear and into the heart. Now watch verse number 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Lord, why don't you just say this plainly? What were you trying to get across? Why make this such a mystery? Why speak in these like allegories? Why not just tell us why do you speak to the people in parables? Well, the answer to that question is very important. But the Lord did not answer it in front of the crowd. In fact, if you were to turn to Mark, you don't have to, but Mark chapter 4, verse 10, the same Mark's description of it, it says, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. In another place in Mark chapter 4, verse 34, it says, without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. In other words, God said some things to the crowd that he knew was going to fall on deaf ears. He knew they were not going to be able to receive it. But the explanation of these parables was given when he and his disciples were alone. Now that's an important truth. You know when you're really going to understand this book? Is when you get alone with God. That's when you're going to understand it. And some of you, Sunday morning is about all the Bible you ever get. And you sleep through half of that. And you wonder, how come I don't know more by now? How come I don't understand this book better? How come I can't explain it to somebody? How come I can't teach it? The Hebrews, I forget what chapter it is. I think it's Hebrews chapter 5. Paul warned the Hebrew Christians, the Hebrew believers. He said, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of Christ. In other words, he was reproving them because for the amount of time that you guys have been saved, by now you should be able to teach this book to somebody else. Why is it that many can't, even though they've been saved for many years? I think it's because you haven't spent enough time alone with your Savior. Because you're not really going to learn this book sitting in church on Sunday morning. You're going to learn some things. Some of it will stick, I think. Hopefully some of it will stick. And you'll know some things. A couple of weeks ago at a funeral, I met another preacher from town here. A good guy. Preaches the Word of God. And he got one of our former members who left this church for reasons that don't matter, but started attending his church. And the preacher told me at the funeral, he said, I hope you don't mind that he's coming. I said, man, of course not. That's a blessing. I know, it's going to be fine where he is. He says, I didn't even have to ask him what church he came from. He says, as soon as he opened his mouth and I knew he knew the Bible, he says, I didn't even have to ask him where he came from. I knew he was from First Bible Church. I mean, that's, thank the Lord, that's God. But that's a reputation this church has had for 30 years. That folks here love the Word of God and know the Word of God. But many who may have been here for a long, long time still have not grown very much and have not really understood much. And I think it's because, like it says here, the Lord didn't explain it until he and his disciples were alone. So I think part of the reason that this book doesn't mean as much to you as it should is it really becomes precious to you when you're alone with God. When you're in a valley, not in a crowd. When you're by yourself, it's just you and God. When you're on your knees sometime and the book is open and you're reading it and thinking about it and meditating on it, that's when it becomes sweet and that's when it becomes understood. That's when the Spirit of God can speak to you and teach you. It's that the Spirit of God is that still small voice. And usually you're only going to hear that when you're alone with God. But unfortunately, a lot of God's people never get alone with the Lord very often. You're too busy. You got a lot going on. I know. You got things to do and people to see, parties to go to, lots of stuff going on. Summer's a busy, busy time, and God can wait until September or October, maybe. That's really sad because you're missing out on some of the greatest blessings in life, just being alone and hearing the voice of the one that saved you. Anybody here know what that's like? You really know what that's like? I see heads shaking, but I hope you understand why your head is shaking. Understand, I hope you understand, and that nodding of your head is coming from a sincere heart. Do you know what it's like to be alone with God and hear His voice through His Word? I mean, that is it not the most precious time in a Christian's life? Is there anything sweeter than that? There's nothing sweeter than that. How many of you would say this morning that that is true in your life? That is a sweet time in your life? I mean, yeah, preaching, rah, 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 I can stir you up, maybe, maybe not, maybe just wake you up now and then. But I'll tell you what, the sweetest times for me are alone with the Lord in this book. Because that's when you really learn things, when the Spirit of God opens your eyes and helps you to see things. That's when words sometimes sort of come off the page to you. And like the Spirit of God just sort of like grabs a hold of your heart and squeezes until the juice comes out of your eyes, like Mel used to say. Right? And that doesn't happen usually in a crowd. That happens when you and the book and the Lord spend a little time separated away from everybody. And that's when the disciples found out the secret to the parable, the meaning behind the parable. The crowd heard it. A multitude standing on the shore, they all had heard the parable. Only 12 guys and maybe a few more that were with them. I don't know if that's their family. It says there were some that were with the disciples. And when they were alone with the Lord, He explained the parable, what it all meant to them. And we're going to get to the explanation in a second. But before He gave them the interpretation, He gave them some warnings concerning what they had just heard. Verse number 11, Matthew 13, 11. Look at that. He answered and said unto them, now this was in response to their question, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, verse 11, because Listen to this. Now watch this. Make a note of this. Let this just sink down into your brain this morning. Because it is given unto you to know. It is given unto you to know. Do you know that you will only understand the book if God chooses to make it understandable to you? Do you know there are lots of intelligent people that don't understand a word in this book? You know there are people with PhDs that wouldn't know Genesis from Revelation? They don't understand one spiritual truth. They don't have a spiritual bone in their body. When they open their mouth to speak about spiritual things, nonsense comes out. And they may be very intelligent and very wise about a lot of other things. But who actually ever gets to learn truth and understand the things of God? It's those to whom God makes those things known. It's in His hands. It's in His control. It's not your intellect. It is your desire. It is your desire. God weighs that. God weighs your want to. And He weighs your desire. But God says to the disciples, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But notice verse 11. But to them it is not given. God is the one that has to open a person's eyes. Now there may be some of you perhaps here this morning who are perfectly intelligent enough to understand the Bible. But spiritual things still just go right over your head. To you, you open and it's just a bunch of stories. I don't get it. I've had someone say that to me before. I've read the Bible. I just don't get it. Hey, we got 7-year-olds in here who get it. This is not like brain surgery here. This is not college education is not required. A right heart attitude is required. A willingness to learn. A teachable spirit is all that God is waiting for. A desire, Lord, show me. A cry from your heart, Lord, teach me. Lord, I want to learn. I'll be the student, Lord. You be the teacher. Most of us want to teach God. Most of us like get on our knees and tell God how things should be. We'd like to tell God what we think everything means. And Lord, well, you know, I take that verse to mean, the best thing I think we could do is just shut up and open our ears and ask the Lord to teach us. I don't think there's anything sweeter to a teacher than a teachable student. If you're a teacher, there's nothing more aggravating than somebody that sits there and thinks they already know more than you. Who thinks there's nothing you could really show me. I've read the book before, after all. You may have taught the subject for 20 years, but the kid read the book overnight and he knows as much as you do now. And the Lord must laugh, I think, when He looks down on us. Remember, He wrote the book. He's the author of the book. He knows every word, every jot, every tittle, every comma, every punctuation mark. His Spirit breathes its way through this book. And sometimes we think, well, I've read the Bible. I know the Bible. It's just funny when somebody says that to me. Well, I've read the Bible. Oh, really? What part did you read? Well, I don't really recall right now. Well, can you remember? Can you name 5 books in the Bible? Well, no, but I've read the Bible. God must have to hold his sides laughing when he looks down on humanity. The greatest attitude you and I could have is just come ignorant. Come teachable. Come like a sponge. And what teacher wouldn't love to see that? If there's any teach in you, if you've got somebody in front of you that came hungry to learn, you could teach till you drop. Right? That's what a teacher would live for. The Spirit of God is a teacher. And if you and I would come to this book with a teachable spirit, with a hunger to know, with a desire for the Lord to show us, then the Spirit of God would make it known to us. He would teach us the things that we need to know. The Bible says a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Did you get that? You don't get anything from God unless God decides to teach it to you. You didn't say, well, I know dispensations. If you do the right way, it's only because the Spirit of God helped you lay hold of some truth. If you know anything in this book, any doctrine at all that you understand in the right way, it's only because God taught you. It's not because you're smarter than the person sitting beside you. It's because God was merciful to you and God saw a willing heart, a teachable heart, and God gave it to you. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can deviate a minute from Matthew 13. We'll go right back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're getting to the good part in a second, the interpretation. But I just want to give you this warning a little bit before we get to the interpretation of the parable. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a familiar passage of Scripture, and if you're new to the Bible, maybe this will open your eyes about some things, but verse number 12, it says, "Now we," and Paul is including himself here as a believer, so this is spoken of believers. 1 Corinthians is a letter written to believers. This is not a letter to the world. This is a letter to a church of saved people. And Paul says, "We have received not the spirit of the world." There is a spirit in this world that works in the lives of those that are not saved. The Bible describes that spirit in Ephesians chapter 2. And we also at one time were filled with that spirit, the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is the spirit that operates in this world. That's the spirit that governed and influenced our lives in the past. But once we got saved, we received a different spirit, the spirit of the Holy Ghost, the spirit of Christ. That spirit came to us, into us. If you're saved here today, you have that spirit of the Lord. And it says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." Why? Look at the rest of that sentence. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Right? Jesus said to his disciples, "Why do you talk in parables to the people?" He said, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So God has some things to give to people, some truth to give to people. These are precious things that we get from God. You know what? That is the best thing that you could receive from the Lord. Truth. Better than a raise. Better than a promotion. Better than that new car you want or the house or the vacation or whatever it is. For the Spirit of God to take the time and show you and help you to understand something eternally true in the Word of God should be counted by you and I as a great blessing. That ought to be the things that we would list in our blessings when we count our spiritual blessings. That the Lord has shown us some things and taught us some things. Why don't we have more of a taste for that? Why don't we have more of a desire for that? Why, having seen a little bit like that, there's so much more to know. If there was a whole ocean of information and the Lord would freely give it to you, and you had like a little teaspoon, you'd had a little bit, you found out it's good, wouldn't you want the rest? Wouldn't you want to know the rest of it? Unless you really didn't appreciate the little teaspoon He gave you. It was like, oh, okay. No, I'd like to have the whole thing. I would like... The Bible says God will bless those who hunger and thirst. Right? Desire with all your heart. Most of the time we never know because we never ask. Most of the time we're never going to learn because we don't desire to learn. The Bible tells us even as newborn babes, what are we supposed to do with the Word of God? Desire! Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Even a baby can just want something. A little baby chick in the nest is like... What's he got? Nothing but desire. Right now, everything depends on the supplier, not the desirer. The chick just opens his mouth and is hoping something is going to land in there. That's what the attitude we ought to have with the Lord. It's like, Lord, you know, here's my heart. It's just like that open beak of that little bird. Lord, just put something in here. Teach me something. We don't know what we should know because we don't want to know. But for the Lord, for the Spirit of God to teach us some things as a church and as a husband or a father or as a Christian, you should count that as a blessing, a great blessing from God. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read the rest of the verse here. He gives us this spirit, with the spirit which is of God. Why? Verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. All right, so here are things freely given, but they have to be known and they can only be known by the Spirit of God. Do you see that? There are things that God has freely made available, right? The book, it's out here, it's published. It's published. It's available. There's no reason why anybody in America should be ignorant of the Bible. I could understand Haiti. I could understand some parts of this world where maybe they've never seen a Bible, maybe they've never seen a gospel tract, maybe they've never heard in any sensible way anything about Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, anybody living in this country is going to have an awful lot to answer for when they stand before God. You could buy a green Bible, a black Bible, a leather Bible, a hardback Bible. You could get it on cassette. You could get it on CD. You could hear it on the radio. It's on TV. We are saturated and men just have to turn their ears off to it and avoid it and find ways to get away from it. That's what we do in this country. Where there are places where when given to them, people are so thankful to get a piece of paper with a few verses on it.
To get a John in Romans. I've seen it. How many of you have ever seen that? How many of you have ever been on a trip and somebody actually looked grateful and thankful to get a little piece of paper with some scripture on it?
It gets tossed down and thrown in a trash can before people have gone 10 paces here. 27,000 tracks, and I personally only saw one track thrown down, and it didn't lay on the ground for half a second. The next person walked by, bent down, and picked it up and looked at it. That one track out of the, I don't know how many, that I personally passed out. And the guy said the same thing. You didn't see tracks anywhere, but in people's pockets. And we saw some people that must have passed us two or three times. Some of these motorcycle taxi drivers, you know, we were handing them out as they went by, and they would slow down, see what it was, and pull one out of their pocket. I got one of them. But it says, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 13, or verse number 12. I'm sorry, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, which the Holy Ghost teacheth. What is this? What does the Holy Ghost teach? The things that are freely given to us of God. We need to receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit that is of God. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the one that came into you when you were saved. That's the one that's been waiting to show you some things out of the Bible every day, every morning, wondering if you were going to come in and check in for a few minutes, wondering in the morning if you were going to spend an hour in the paper and 35 seconds in the Bible. Hey, I'm guilty. I've sat down and read the paper sometimes for 30 minutes and didn't think that was a big sacrifice. I didn't say, well, I hope the Daily News or the New York Post is happy. I gave them 30 minutes this morning. And I paid to read it. And there's my Bible, free. And 30 minutes in a Bible every morning, you know, would probably make you a spiritual giant in this world today. 30 minutes just to listen to God, to let God speak to your heart, would do a lot more than Time or Look or Newsweek or any of that other garbage. Any of the other stuff, Sports Illustrated, Days of Our Lives, you know, Daily Inquirer and Star and Moon and Sun and all the other stuff, and, right? I'll bet you, if God forced everybody in this room to be honest this morning, you probably know more this morning about the lives of some of those young whores that work in Hollywood, making a living by walking around practically in their underwear, without their underwear. Who sleep with every guy that comes along that's got a little money. And we follow their lives and we know who they're dating and we're so sorry they broke up with so-and-so and we're wondering how they're going to do in their next movie. And their last movie was a bomb and it's such a shame. And oh, I really love them in this. And we know more about them than we do Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Genesis, the God of that book, the things that are going to really matter when you stand in front of God. I bet you some of you ladies in here know more about your soap operas and who's cheating on who and who killed who and who's sleeping with so-and-so than you do about your Bible. And that's the truth. And if that's the truth in your life, you ought to hang your head in shame. You ought to get right with God this morning before you leave this room. Here's God giving us freely things that are eternal, things that actually matter. And all we need on our end is just a desire. Just a willingness, just a hunger. Lord, I'd like to learn. I don't have to be smart. I just got to be willing for somebody who is smart to teach me what's in that book. Shame on us. Shame on us as a church. Shame on us. We got the King James Bible and we feel proud that we know the truth about that book. I'll bet we don't read it as much as a lot of people that have got an NIV or a New ASV or a Living Bible or any other piece of garbage. They probably read it more, know it better than you do your King James Bible. Amen, preacher. Amen. That's the truth. And that's a shame. That is a real shame. Because you're going to give an answer. And I'm going to give an answer to God. Too much is given. Too much is given. You're going to have a lot to answer for, Christian. You and I have been given a lot. We've been blessed more than we deserve. And we got a whole lot to answer for. God gives out things freely, and then you and I stand before Him. He's going to expect He'd like to know, what did we do with the things that He gave us? What did you do with that book that I shed blood for? That a lot of people laid their lives down so that you and I could have a Bible. You and I ought to remember, this is a really, really bloody book. Not only because of the blood of Christ, which all the new Bibles like to take out of it and change those verses, but because of the men that have died, burned at the stake and killed in many other ways just for owning one, possessing one, trying to translate it during the Middle Ages. hundreds, maybe thousands of people died so that you and I could just have a Bible today. Satan has tried for thousands of years to stamp this thing out. And here's a book, freely given, truth freely given to you and I. And all that was necessary was somebody just to have a desire. God said to His disciples, "It is given unto you to know. I'm going to allow you to know. I'm going to teach you." And then he proceeded to do that. He proceeded to interpret the parable to them. He did not interpret the parable for the crowd. He interpreted the parable. He gave understanding to those, His own men that were there nearest to Him, that wanted to know. They came to Him and they inquired, "Lord, what does it mean? Give us what did you mean by that?" And so He proceeded to tell them. And by the way, the things that we're reading about here are not only the kingdom of heaven. And I know we don't have to go into this right now, but there is a difference in the Bible between the things related to the kingdom of heaven, which is an earthly kingdom, and the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. Because in the book of, in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 11, Mark describes that parable this way. Jesus said, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." So what does that mean? The parable of the sower and the seed is both a parable for the kingdom of heaven, which is an earthly kingdom related to Israel, but it's also a spiritual parable for the kingdom of God. So the parable of the sower and the seed has direct application to your life and my life because it's a kingdom of God parable. That's a spiritual parable. There's a spiritual truth here that applies to you and I today. All right, let's go on a little bit. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 12. For whosoever... Matthew 13, verse 12. We got to hurry. I only have three more pages of notes here. We're almost done with page one. Amen. All right, ready? I got 7 minutes to do this. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Well, that's weird. Right? We think of things just the opposite. The guy that doesn't have any money, we'd like to give him money. Or the guy that needs food, doesn't have food, we'd think we've got to give him food. The guy that, doesn't have a job, he's the one that needs to be given a job. The guy with a job doesn't need to be given a job. The guy with lots of money doesn't need to be given money. Isn't it funny how the Lord works? To him that hath shall be given. And then the verse goes on to say, and to him that hath not, even that which he seemeth to have is going to be taken away. What in the world is the Lord talking about? God gives more to the one that has, and God to the one that has not, God takes even that which he seems to have, God takes that away from him. For whosoever hath, how about this? Whoever has understanding gets more from God. Whoever has a right heart attitude gets more from God. Whoever has a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to get more from the Bible than someone who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are some things you have to have in order to get more. Right? You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to get a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to be blessed with salvation to receive any of the other blessings that God has to give His children. To him that hath, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. If you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord has more to give you. If you're here today and you have any faith at all in the Word of God, the Lord has something more to give you today. But if you're here today and you do not have those things, maybe you're here today you got no confidence at all in God, then God will take away from you even the things that you think you have. If you're here today and you've got no spirit, no teachable spirit, no willingness to be taught by the Lord, then the Lord will take away even the things that you think you understand. You know, I have seen Christians that seem to get more stupid spiritually as they get older in the Lord. That seem to know less 20 years after they were saved than they did 20 days after they were saved. Is it really? Could that really happen? Yes, I think God can mess with people's minds. I've known guys that were sound in doctrine in the beginning of their ministry and went off the end of the pier later. I mean, like, got nuts. Went crazy. I don't mean mentally crazy, but I mean became heretics, became false teachers. And they didn't learn more as they went along. They learned less. And God took away from them even which they seemed to have at the beginning.
So a man has to, in the beginning, have a right heart attitude, a willingness to be taught, faith in the Word of God, a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Say, I want more from you, God. Well, you better have some basic things to begin with, or you don't get any more. But if you have, then God says, I got more to give you. But if you don't have those things, then you may lose even the things that you think you have. That's what the verse says. And he shall have more abundance. Look at the verse. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. You know, for a Christian, the Bible says that your life can be like this. The Bible says the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's the way your life is supposed to be. That means every day of a Christian's life, if your heart attitude is right, you are growing. You are understanding things a little better every day. In other words, things are getting clearer. There's more light on your path. Things are not getting more confusing. You're not understanding the will of God less, but the understanding the will of God more. What's the difference? What makes the difference? Keep your heart attitude right with God. Stay in the book. Trust the Lord. Because if you don't, then the Bible says the path of a Christian can actually become darker and darker and darker. And life can become more confusing to you, and your choices and decisions more difficult, because if you don't know the Word of God, don't desire to know the Word of God, but you just keep pushing on in life, you just keep going along as if everything was in your control, and you keep making progress, you think, you're making more money, a little better job, a bigger house, things look like you're advancing, but you could spiritually be regressing. You could spiritually be regressing if you don't keep, first of all, bring to God a right heart attitude. Bring to God the things that He desires more than anything else. He wants to see that heart clean, right, willing to learn, teachable, desiring to know. And the Lord will just keep giving you more abundance. More abundance. But I tell you what, when that heart attitude changes, then God starts to take away the clarity. That's why I think some Christians make some really boneheaded decisions. I've made a few in my life. I can guarantee you every boneheaded decision I made was a decision made without prayer or much prayer, made without getting on my knees and waiting on the Lord and reading the Scriptures and asking God for directions. And I've made some bonehead decisions. But I thank God for the Spirit of the Lord that will give you repentance and help you see your mistake, and you can back up and say, oh, wait a minute. I don't want to keep going down that road. I need to back up and just take inventory here, and Lord, where am I and where did I go wrong and how do I need to get back in the right direction? But you can keep forging ahead as a Christian with the wrong heart attitude, not in the book, not waiting on God, not reading, not desiring for God to show you or teach you. And instead of things getting better, clearer, you're getting more understanding, it gets just more confusing. And you start mixing up your own ideas with the Word of God. I've had Christians tell me some crazy things and say, well, it's in the Bible somewhere. It's in the Bible. No, it's just in your brain somewhere. It's just in your head. God never said those things. And God never even thought the things that you think God said. He didn't even think those things. So where is that coming from? Well, I just think I ought to. That's a problem. That's a problem. Well, I just think I ought to. Well, really? Well, what does God think you ought to? How about that? How about that? What does God say you should do? How does God feel about the choice you're about to make, or the decision you're about to make, or the direction that your life is going? How does God feel about it? Well, it's my own life. I'll live it my way. Yeah, that's right. You can. God will not cut your legs off for living your life your own way. It's just that when you get to heaven, you lose everything that He had saved up for you and reserved for you and prepared for you in heaven. You lose all that. So if you're willing to trade this temporary little existence we have down here for all the things that God would give you in heaven, if to you that sounds like a smart deal, well, don't go into banking. Stay out of finance. Because that's a real dumb choice to make. But a lot of Christians are making it, as they say, sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Oh, a lot of Christians have done that. Given up what would have been theirs forever to have something immediate, something superficial, something temporary. But I got to have it. I need it now. I want it now. And so you
you miss and you can lose some eternal blessings. Well, let's hurry up. Two more pages to go. I'm going to go quick. I'm going to skip over some things right here. All right, skip down. Skip down to verse number 18. Let's get to the interpretation. I had more I wanted to say on the warnings, but the interpretation starts in verse number 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. This means I'm going to interpret it for you now. The parable of the sower. The interpretation. Later in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, if your eyes want to just scan down there, it says, he that soweth the good seed is who? Verse 37, chapter 13. Who's the sower in the parable? The Son of Man, Jesus Christ. All right, he's the Son of Man. Capital S, capital M, usually in the Bible. That's Jesus Christ. The Messiah, Isaiah said, would be called the Son of Man, meaning God became a man. He was both Son of God and Son of Man. That seems impossible. Those two things seem mutually exclusive. And it were not for a miracle of God, those two things couldn't coexist in the same person. But they do. Jesus Christ was man, and Jesus Christ was all God too. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the sower is the Son of Man. In the parable, this man distributing the seed is Jesus Christ himself. I mean, that was part of the reason that he came, to spread the Word of God. So if the seed doesn't germinate in some places, it's not the fault of the sower. He knows exactly what he's doing. You can't say, well, that guy is just an amateur. Maybe it's his first day on the job. What's he doing throwing the stuff over there in the rocks anyway? He should have known where the good ground is and only sown the seed in the good ground. You would think that's the way God would work. You know what the Bible says, that you and I are supposed to preach the gospel to what? Every creature. I guess that would mean even the ones that don't want to hear, right? Because if you took in all the people of the city, there's a whole lot of people in the city that don't want to hear, that could care less what you have to give them or say to them about the Lord. The Bible says, preach the gospel to every creature. Why, Lord? Half of them don't want to hear. Some of them are even angry when I open my mouth. Why would you want me to do that, Lord? Why not just send me to the guys that are prepared? Lord, wouldn't it be much easier if you just point them out? That guy over there in the red jacket, that's the one. That guy right over there, he's been dying for somebody to come and give him a tract. Okay, Lord, that's the one. I see him. I'll go get him. No, give the gospel to every creature. The sower here, Jesus Christ, sets the example. He's just throwing it everywhere. Good ground, bad ground, it doesn't matter to him. Just get the Word of God out. If it doesn't produce the fruit that God wanted, that's okay. It's all right. God said he just wanted it. The reason is you and I can't tell good ground always. That's why you and I, the reason he just says scattered everywhere is because you and I can't always tell whether someone is hard ground, good ground, whether there's so much weeds in their life and thorns in their life. You and I can't, we don't know the heart. So we got to give the gospel to everybody. We got to give it here in New York. We got to give it to the people we like. We got to give it to the people we don't like. We got to give it to the people that we would like to associate and would like to have in our church. And we got to give it to the people that we're not even so sure we'd like to even have them come to our church. I didn't want to give the gospel to my neighbor when I lived on Lamoka Avenue because I couldn't stand the guy. I couldn't stand the guy. I didn't really have a burden if he ever got saved. He was a nasty disposition. He didn't like my kids, which put him on my blacklist. And he was always complaining. My kids know the story well. He was angry every time the dog barked, every time my kids... No, whatever, it didn't matter. Just always, always complaining about something. And I didn't even care if he got saved or not. And one day a missionary came to visit my house. And he was only supposed to be for 3 days. And his plane got... Probably American Airlines. His flight got canceled. I think it was American Airlines. Now it was American Airlines. His flight... He was stuck here for 3 weeks. And him and his 9 kids slept in my house for 3 weeks. During that 3 weeks, while he had nothing to do, he's giving the gospel to my neighbors, including the guy next door that I didn't like. And the guy next door that I didn't like got saved. And I want to tell you that I leapt with joy when I heard that news. It was like, he did? It was like, oh, okay, I'm glad to hear that. I wasn't sure I wanted to tell this guy where our church was, or I don't know. Well, long story short, and I don't have to give you the end of the story, but I mean, he ended up in our church here for several years. But I wasn't that burdened about seeing him saved. I was at fault. I had to get my heart right. I had to repent. I seriously had to repent and ask God to forgive me, that God had to bring a guy from the other side of the world to stay in my house,
probably just to lead that guy to the Lord, because the Lord knew I would never do it. He wasn't the kind of guy that I would care to ever see saved. And that's sad, because there are probably a bunch of people that you wouldn't care to see saved. And you would never go out of your way to give them a gospel tract. There's a whole class of people that you probably would. And you got, everybody's got their own prejudices and their own things. But I'll tell you what, God sent you and I out to be sowers like He's a sower. Good ground, bad ground, hard ground, weeds, it doesn't matter. Just give the Word of God away. Give it away, tell anybody, preach the gospel to every creature. That's one thing that lesson tells me, is I got to be like that sower who's Jesus Christ. He's putting it everywhere. He's spreading it out everywhere. And the seed, of course, there's no doubt in here what the seed is, right? What's the seed? The Word of God. Wish we had time, but 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that you and I are not born of, we're born of not of incorrupt, but not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God is incorruptible seed. Pure, the pure seed of God. Seed. I am no botanist by any means, or whatever those guys are that study, you know, that sort of stuff, things that grow, right? But I think all the seeds have DNA, or whatever that is, DNA. All the DNA, everything that plant is ever going to be, is in that little seed. There's nothing that plant will ever become that is not already in that tiny little seed. All that, like, information that's packed, that's the size of the plant, the color of the leaves, the kind of fruit, even the quality and everything, is all in that little seed. Everything is right there that will become a mature plant. You know that everything that God wants you to be is in that book. All the life, the spiritual DNA, the power to become a Christian comes from the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The book, the seed, brings life. And it is the life of Jesus Christ that's in that book. He's called the seed. And He's called the Word of God. That was one of His names. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, He is called the Word of God. So He is the seed. Galatians chapter 3 tells us He is the seed and the book is the seed because His Spirit is in this book. And not only does this book have the power to bring forth a new life, but if this book, enough of this seed, gets in you, do you know what you become? Do you know who you become? If you get enough of this in you, you become like Him. You become like the author of this book. And if you're not much like the author of this book today, it's because there ain't enough of the book in you. More of the book, more like Him. That's how powerful the seed is. The seed, all the power's in the seed. So it says that the seed is the Word of God. Now let's look real quickly, and we got to do this quick. Four types of soil. And notice what happens with the seed. First of all, by the wayside, verse number 19, Matthew 13, verse 19. Now He's explaining what it means about the seed that fell by the wayside. What is that typical of? What is that a type of? What's that a picture of? It says, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Mark chapter 4, verse 15 says it this way, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The sower is sowing. What's circling overhead? The birds have seen this before. They've been around enough to know a guy with a bag walking through a field, this is good. This is real good. This is going to be dinner time for us. And they're calling for all their friends and their relatives and their children to come. And they're following along. You know, like seagulls behind the ferry boat. Right? They know what happens. It churns up all that stuff in the water. Dead bodies, sneakers, all that stuff, and the birds like follow along behind them. So they're following this guy. And what happens? As soon as they see some seed that's easy to snatch, it's there on the roadway, it's there on the path, it didn't hit any of the good ground, the fowls of the air swoop down. It says immediately, snatch it away, pluck it away. It didn't even have time to even think about germinating. You know what happens every time the Word of God is preached? The devils, in the Bible, birds are a type of spirits. The Holy Spirit is pictured in the Bible as a dove. God Himself pictures Himself in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, as an eagle. Birds in the Bible are always types of spirits, the Spirit of God and evil spirits in this world. The Bible says that in the book of Revelation, it describes that wicked worldwide church that's going to exist in the last days, that's being built up and prepared right now, as a cage of every foul spirit and every unclean bird. It means that worldwide agnostic or paganistic form of Christianity that is in this world today is a haven for evil spirits. So what happens? The Word of God is preached, hovering all around. You don't think the devil knows on a Sunday morning, First Bible Church, there's probably a chance the Bible is going to be preached. It's a good possibility. They've been here 30 years, 52 Sundays a year. I'll bet you around 11 o'clock, some guy's going to open his mouth and he's going to start giving the Word of God. You don't think that there are in this room spirits that are swirling around and circling around the preaching of God's Word? And as soon as it, before it's even sunk down into your ears, sense that away. The ball game's on. When is he going to shut up? I got to get home. The roast is going to burn. Oh my God, do you know what happened to Susie? I can't believe. 1,000 thoughts in your mind, and the Word of God is just, oops, gone, just gone, just plucked away. You know, from the very beginning of time, that's been Satan's greatest attempt to dilute or ruin the effect of the Word of God, is just to take away the Word. That's why all these new Bibles take away words. That's why thousands of words are missing out of the NIV and the New ASV and every other kind of Bible. Because that's what Satan has been doing from the beginning, taking away the words. Just take away the words. Take away the words. Immediately. I thought about this morning when I was reading this over. I always wondered how long it was from the time that Adam and Eve got created to the time that Satan showed up to screw the thing up. I read that this morning. I thought, I know the answer. Immediately. Adam and Eve didn't even really get acquainted. They probably said, hi, how are you? I'm Adam, I'm Eve. And Satan showed up. Hello. Right there. Before you even start thinking about what God said, let me just take that right out of your thoughts. Let me just get that right out of your heart. Don't even bother yourself with that. God didn't really mean that. He didn't really say that. And Eve, I don't think the thought had even been in her heart long enough. She hadn't obviously had any time to meditate on it. And you know that's what happens? You read a verse of Scripture, and I guarantee you, while you're reading it, Satan is going to put other thoughts in your head. You ever notice that? When you try to read the Bible, the phone rings. Try and read the Bible, all of a sudden the kids start crying. Try and witness to somebody, all of a sudden somebody comes and interrupts the conversation. I know a guy here, every time he witnesses to somebody, he tells them in advance, now look, I'm going to give you the gospel, but I guarantee you, you watch, before this conversation is over, somebody's going to walk up and try and interrupt. Eli, am I lying, right? Every single time. He tells people that in advance. Because it's like clockwork. The devil wants to make sure you don't even stop and think about anything that I might say this morning. Because it might help. It might do you some good. It might actually change some situation in your life. The devil comes and snatches away the Word of God. No, you don't have to turn there, but if you wanted to read that same parable in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, this is what it says. Then cometh the devil, watch this, listen to this, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's his motivation. It's not just that he's a troublemaker. It's not that he just likes to, you know, aggravate the Lord Jesus Christ. He snatches the word of God away as soon as possible, lest someone should believe and get saved. There are probably some of you in here hanging on the edge. Maybe you're a minute away, a step away from being saved. Satan is going to concentrate on you this morning. He's going to focus on you this morning. Because his goal is to stop somebody from hearing enough that they would ever believe and get saved. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. That's the wayside. And then it goes on in verse 20 and 21. It says, he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon... I don't know if you see that. See, is your Bible open? Matthew 13, 20. And anon. Well, that's a weird word. We don't go around saying, and anon. What does anon mean? Well, don't throw your King James Bible away. All you have to do is turn over to where the parable is told in Mark chapter 4, and it says, and immediately. So what does anon mean? Good. Very good. Good. See, that's how the Bible works.
You just say, oh, wait, that same verse is over here, and the two words are interchangeable, so anon means immediately. So the seed is sown into the rocky ground, and what happens immediately? It sprouts up. I don't know why that is. I don't know anything about agriculture, but it sprouts up. But then it's got no roots. It's got no moisture. There's no place for those roots to get down where the ground is moist so that when the sun comes up, it's got a little moisture to sustain it through the heat of the day. The heat comes up, the sun is up, and the thing just withers away. What did it mean? Jesus said this is the interpretation. It says, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, like some of you this morning, and even are happy about it in the beginning, and with joy receiveth it. Not everybody, the first time they hear the word of God, is angry at God. Some people are actually happy. Oh, that's really nice. I never heard that before. That's amazing. Wow. I'm going to have to look into that. I really got to think about that. But you know what happens? You just let a little trouble come in their life. You let a little affliction. Read it. It's what it says. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. Endureth, in other words. Hangs in there for a little while. Might even read his Bible. Might even come to church for a few weeks. Might even just sort of stick with it until you know what happens in every Christian's life. Trouble. And you can't avoid trouble. Especially if you're saved and want to do something for God. The devil will make sure you have your share of trouble. And then what happens? But dureth for a little while. Now watch the rest of verse 20, 21. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because he is an arrogant sort of a guy and irritates everybody he talks to. No. The persecution and affliction is coming because of the Word of God. And if you're going to try to read this book and live this book, mark it down, you'll have your share of opposition and affliction and persecution. Open your mouth at your next family gathering and bless your relatives with a few verses of Scripture. Just at the dinner table and everybody's talking about the Mets or the Yankees or about this or their investments and Just let out with a couple of verses. And you know the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Guess what happens? What are you drinking in that glass over there? What is that? Are you all right? Are you not feeling well? You know when you'll get persecution? When you start talking about the Word of God. Open your mouth and have the guts to say something from the Bible and you're not going to get the reaction you hope you'll get. It's usually going to be adverse. What happens? To that man who has not allowed that Word of God to get down in his heart, into the moistness of your heart, and get tangled up in your thoughts, and you think about it and meditate about it, and maybe even pray and cry over it a little bit. If it's just a verse that you memorized in Sunday school because you were going to get some points on the board. I know, it's good that we do that. It's good that we, get our kids to memorize verses because we go to youth camp, they give us 150 verses to memorize by the end of the week. And it's a contest because you get some prizes at the end of the week. But I don't know how many kids that went last year remember any of those 150 verses. Am I right? Right? Because why did I do it? Because I wanted to win. I wanted my cabin to be in the lead. Yeah, Tigers win 150 verses. No, that's not why I'm supposed to put it in my heart. To get a little star on the board. Because then what happens? As soon as persecution comes because of that word, I get offended. Offended in the Bible, I wish I had time to show you this, but offended in the Bible does not mean insulted. Why, I'm insulted. No, offended means to stumble. To stumble. You can mark that down. You can look it up in a dictionary if you want to. But to offend means to cause to stumble. In 2 Peter chapter 2 or 3, somewhere in there, it says Jesus Christ is a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. Offense. Stumbling. Jesus said it was, if you offend one of these little ones, it's better for you that you hang a millstone around your neck, you'd be thrown in the deep, you know. God doesn't, he's not saying, if any of you goes around insulting little kids, I'm going to kill you. No. That means if any of you cause a little child to stumble because of your wicked example, and some little kid, maybe your own children that are watching your Christian life, supposed Christian life, and they see the things that you allow behind your closed doors, they see the things that's in your refrigerator when nobody's looking, they see the things that you look at on TV or on your computer, and your little children hear the filth that comes out of your mouth when you're not in church, and you cause your little children to stumble in their walk with the Lord,
and maybe get to the place where they don't want to know that God that you say you know. Jesus said it would be better for you that we just hang a rock around your neck and throw you in the deep. That's how God feels about it. And that means to offend, to cause to stumble. What happens? If you don't let that book get in your heart, then when the persecution comes, which will, because the sun does inevitably rise, right? The heat is represented by the sun coming up. Hey, it comes up every day. So I guess that means if you open your mouth for the Lord every day, you can probably expect a little opposition. What happens? If that book is not in your heart, the opposition is going to make you stumble. It's going to offend you. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. I wonder if that's what it means by a falling away in the last days. Maybe it means there's a lot of people who never let the Word of God get in their heart. All they got it is just written down in their notebook. They listen to the message and they're taking good notes. And they've got all the preacher's points and they know all the verses. And it's in a book somewhere that they got in their house. It just never got in their heart. And I tell you what, when God allows it to get rough in your life, you are going to fall. You are going to fall down flat on your face. Because what makes you stand and what keeps you going when there's opposition and affliction is that God has got to get down here in your heart. Amen. That book has got to get down here deep enough. And we got plenty of people in this church that are saved and on their way to heaven, and the book never got past their ear. It never got down here. And you're going to be the first to fall if things really get bad. You'll be the first one that's in a spiritual emergency room that we got to come and, you know, rescue. But it's the guy that put the book in his heart that when things get really, really bad, he just keeps going. And those are the guys that carry this church through. That's the strength. That's the backbone of this church. I don't want to say everything else is dead weight, but everything else is almost dead weight. Because there's a small group of guys that love this book and are putting it away in their heart. They're carrying this work through. And women, too. I mean, we got ladies that know this book better than some of the men in here. That's what makes this church continue. That's why God has had mercy on this church. There's been a small percentage. Maybe like, you know, Abraham prayed, Lord, would you spare the city if there's 50? How about 40? How about 30? 10 maybe, Lord? I don't know how many thousands, maybe tens of thousands were in that city. But God was willing to have spared the whole city for the sake of a few that were there. I think some churches have been spared and allowed to continue because there's enough. There's a handful that love the book and are putting it away in their heart where it belongs. And God continues to be merciful to this church. Boy, we need more. All right, hurry up. We got to go. All right, and then, oh, man. All right, you know what? Verse 22, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And I don't even have to comment much on this. It's so self-explanatory. Anybody like this in this church? Let's read verse 22. Look what it says. He hears the word, but look at this. The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Cares, riches, pleasures, more important than the things of God. The devil does not savor the things of God. You and I are supposed to savor, love, take pleasure in the spiritual things, this life that we have with Jesus Christ, this blessed privilege that we have to talk to God, to hear God talk to us. We are rich. We are blessed. This is our greatest blessing, that we can know God. We can know Him, not just know about Him. Know Him. Talk to Him. Hear Him talk to us. Have communion with Him. Fellowship with Him. Don't let anything come between you and that. Don't let anything, not your TV program, not your job, not your children, not your vacation, not anything, come between you and this relationship, this blessed privilege that we have to know the God of heaven. Don't let anything come between that. Don't let the cares of this world, riches, pleasures, because what happens? They choke the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with the Word. The seed is powerful. It will do its job. But when your life and your mind, your thoughts are so full of stuff, so full of your career, so full of your ambition, so full of your Pilates, and so full of your lattes, and so full of everything else that give your life all its zing, all the things we love, all the things we... And we don't love with the same kind of passion the things of God. How does that song go about... It has the word thrill in it. all that thrills my heart. Wow. I'm surprised this church hasn't burned down when we sing that song. All that thrills my heart is Jesus. I'll say dung rather than the thing I would like to say. And I guarantee you, I didn't intend to speak on this morning, but I guarantee you that's probably what's killing some of the Christians in this church. The music of this world, I don't care if it's rock or anything else. You say, well, I don't listen to rock and roll. I don't like heavy rock. I think that's of the devil. Well, 99% of all the rest of it is no good for your soul either. A steady diet of country western, not only does it kill brain cells, I mean, you seriously lowers the IQ, but it also kills your spirit. It kills your desire for the things of God. All you want to do is just go sit in a bar and have a beer. I mean, you know, moan about the one that got away or something. I mean, everybody, you know, and you say, it doesn't affect me. I can listen to that and still go read my Bible. No, you're dumb, because it does affect you. It affects your heart and affects your thoughts. You know, music, the word music comes from the word muse. You know what muse means? To think. The music is just a vehicle for the message. Satan knows that. The message gets through because of the vehicle the devil sends it in. And so we like the music. We like the way it makes us move. And you say, well, I don't really listen to the words. I just like the beat. No, the message gets through to your brain and affects your heart. And you and I start to think like the world, because that's the most effective way the world communicates its ideas, through its music. That's the most effective way this world communicates its ideas, and you buy it hook, line, and sinker and pay for it. And fill your mind with it and wonder how come you don't desire the things of God. Well, this verse tells you. Why is it that the Word of God can be sown, and it's being sown right now in some hearts here this morning, but the cares of this world, the pleasures of this life, all the things that thrill you more are going to choke that Word, and you're going to go out of here, you're not going to be any more fruitful this week than you were last week and the week before. And you're going to stand before God with absolutely nothing to show for the whole Christian life that He gave you. What did you do with the things that you were given? It's going to be a sad day, and I'm warning you. I'm warning myself too. I'm not up on some high holy ground here. I'm in the same boat with all the rest. We're a family here. But I am warning you, as the pastor of this church, there are some of us in this room that are in serious, serious trouble with the Lord. And you've got to start cleaning things out, starting with your music. And you'll be amazed. I'm not saying you got to go listen to Tennessee Ernie Ford sing, you know, Amazing Grace. I mean, I don't think anybody can handle that. But I mean, at least turn off the stuff you know is affecting you and find some good substitute for it. We need to stock our bookstore downstairs with some decent music. Because I know we don't have many choices in this world. There's not a lot available out there. Because some of the Christian stuff sounds like the same thing you can hear in a bar or at a rock concert. It's just, well, but they're singing about Jesus. Come on. You know better than that. All right, anyway, we're done. Last thing. Then we get down to the good stuff. Verse number 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground. Verse 23, you see it? Is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Wow. To hear with understanding. What a blessing that is. If you got anything today, it's because the Spirit of God gave it to you. If there's some spiritual truth that you could walk out here and say, I understood exactly what he's saying. And if you'll go home and do something about it and apply it in your life, and notice what the Bible says will happen. You will bear fruit. 30-fold for one, 60 for another, 100 for another. But it's all good. It's all good. And it pleases the sower. Because that's why he went through the trouble of sowing, was for the fruit. For the fruit that the Word of God would produce. Don't let the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit sow in vain this morning. Don't let them give you the Word of God this morning in vain. But let it sink down into an understanding heart. Receive it. Over in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, the same verse is written this way. But they on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. That's interesting. In an honest and good heart. You know what an honest and a good heart is? If you just compare the two verses, it's a heart that receives the Word of God and holds on to it. We say about people, right? We have this expression, oh, he's got such a good heart. If he's not listening to the Word of God and holding on to it, he does not have a good heart. The Bible says an honest and a good heart is one that hears the word of God, understands it, holds on to it, retains it, doesn't want to let it go, wants to think about it, tells himself, I got to remember that. I'm going to write that down. I want to think about that. Does not let it go. Doesn't just let it go in one ear and out the other and then off with the rest of your day. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. The sower expects to see the fruit. And Jesus Christ is the one who has sown that seed with weeping. He's the one that went forth weeping. He's the one that came into this world bearing precious seed. He's the one that gave us His precious word. He's the one that's probably cried more tears over this book and what it was intended to do in our lives than anybody else. He's the sower that went forth weeping. The Bible says He was a man of sorrows. It doesn't say He was a man of laughter. It doesn't say He was a man with a good sense of humor. It says He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The sower that goes forth weeping is the Son of Man Himself. I just picture Him in that parable as He's sowing that seed. He's going through His field crying. That's the picture I have of Jesus Christ, the sower of the seed. He goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, hoping that this book is going to do something in your heart today. And if it doesn't, it breaks His heart to see that happen. Let's bow our heads this morning. I'm not going to give much of an invitation. I don't think you need anything explained to you this morning. But if there's anything in that message that hit you between the eyes, then you know what you need to do about it. You don't have to do 20 Hail Marys or anything like that. There's no acts of penance. All you have to do is just, even in your heart right now, speak to God. Say, Lord, I heard what You were saying. I know You were talking to me. I know You meant that for me. I heard what You were saying. I'm sorry that I've allowed that thing to be that way in my life. Lord, I'm truly sorry. Forgive me. Help me. Make it different. Give me a new attitude, Lord. Help me to listen. Help me to hunger to hear You. Talk to Him right now. You don't have to go through any spiritual gymnastics here to get right with God. Just keep it simple. Call on Him right now. If you're here this morning and you need to be saved, it's just as simple to get saved. As it is for a Christian to get right with God, it's just as simple for you to be saved. There's no class you have to attend. But you do have to have a willing heart. You just have to be willing, and He's able. He'll do the work, but you have to be willing to let Him do the work. He'll do the surgery, but you have to sign your consent. I wonder, is there anyone here today? Say, I know I need to be saved, and I'm ready to sign my consent. I'm ready to let the Lord save me. If He'll do it today, if He'll save me today, I'm willing. Is there anyone like that before we go home? Anyone here today say, I know I need to be saved. And I'm willing today to let the Lord do it. Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Anyone like that here today? Is that you today? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. God bless you, sweetheart. There's nothing more for you to know. I've told you more than enough today, more than you need to know to get saved. Jesus did all the work, and He is more than willing right now. He's so eager to save you, you wouldn't even believe it. He's just waiting for you to be ready, waiting for you to be willing. Is there anyone else here today? This young lady's lifted her hand. Anybody else here this morning? Did God speak to your heart? Do you know you need to be saved this morning? Are you willing to let the Lord do that heart surgery on you, give you eternal life? Just lift your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, sir. All right, we're going to be dismissed in a second. I'm going to pray and we're going to be dismissed. But before we go, I want to ask you, my brothers and sisters in Christ here, my family, you know you're saved and you know you're on your way to heaven. But are things right this morning between you and God? Are things where they should be in your life? Are you running away from something? Are you hiding something in your life? Maybe there are things in your life your parents don't know about. You've got things hidden from your parents. Maybe you've got things, ladies, hidden from your husband. Men, maybe you've got things hidden from your wife. Wicked things, sinful things. Maybe you're trying to hide things from God this morning. Would you let it get fixed this morning? Would you be willing? Once again, it just requires a willing heart. It doesn't even require the know-how. It doesn't require you knowing how to fix it. It just requires you being willing to let God fix it. Are you willing to let go of that thing and then just let God take care of it? Is there a Christian here this morning? You'd say, that's my situation. Please pray for me this morning. Anyone at all, just lift your hand and put it right back down. Okay. All right. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Okay. I see it. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Any child of God here today? You know you're saved, but there are things in your life that you know are not right. You know it. And God spoke to you today about it. You want to fix it. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. Okay. I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And all I can do is pray. I can't do a thing about fixing it. But I can pray for you. And I believe that God is able this morning. I know He's able. If you're just willing and if you'll earnestly with all your heart ask Him this morning, Lord, I am in real need today. I am in real need. I'm in real need, Lord, and I need You this morning. Please take care of this. Help me. Give me a new attitude about it. Take this thing out of my life. Whatever it is, I don't know what it might be in your life, but you can be stubborn about it. You can keep that proud heart of yours, and you can walk out of here and say, well, the preacher didn't get to me today. I wasn't trying to get to you. I was just hoping the Lord would get to you. Father, Lord, You've seen our hearts today. Thank You for Your words. And Lord, I pray for these two that have lifted their hands. They've acknowledged today. They know they need to be saved. And Lord, they said they're willing. And Lord, we don't have to coax You. I'm glad we don't have to come and beg and plead for You to come and please save them. Lord, thank You. You've been waiting a long time for this moment. Thank You that You're willing. You're not only willing, You're able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Thee. And Lord, I pray this morning for this young lady and this man that have lifted their hands. I pray in this young lady's life, Lord, You just help her to see that all the work was done on Calvary. There's nothing left for her to do but just believe and receive You into her heart. You did it all, and You'll keep her as Your own child if she'll just trust You with her whole heart. Help her this morning. For this man, Lord, I don't know if the need is salvation or just the assurance of his salvation. And You know his situation. And I pray, Lord, that You'd give him that peace and that assurance that he's really saved. Help him, Lord. Whatever the need might really be, I pray You just give him the confidence in Your word to trust Your promises. And Lord, for all of our brothers and sisters that raised their hand this morning, Lord, I pray for that miracle of Your grace and mercy. I pray that You'll change the things that need to be changed in our lives and in this church. And for each one, Lord, that acknowledge that today, please, Lord, I pray by Your grace, would you do that which they need the most this morning, Lord. Help them today. For Your glory and Your honor, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for our Savior, the sower of that seed. Thank You so much, Lord, for the seed that was sown in our hearts. Thank You for the day that You came to us and gave us Your words, told us the gospel. Thank You, Lord, for the power of Your word that we could be saved. I pray, Lord, today, any good that's done as a result of this, Lord, all the glory goes to You. I thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, once again, there's no service tonight, so enjoy the day, make the best use of it, and praise the Lord. Get home safe.